أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We were reading the hadith in the chapter of فضل الجهاد, the value of jihad, in the section called Kitab al-Jihad, the Book of Jihad, in the greater collection of Al-Kafi. And we were on hadith, I believe number 4 it is. It's a long one, it goes through a few, actually it's hadith number 6. And we went through part of it. This is Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi. According to the account, we talked about the chain of transmission, I won't reiterate that. It's from Amir al-Mu'minin. And it's a very well-known hadith, relatively frequently quoted. And it's Amir al-Mu'minin towards the end of his rule and reign over the people before his shahada, complaining to the people about them and how they have behaved in a very important matter, which is jihad, going and fighting Muawiyah. So I'm just going to continue where we left off. I'm not going to try to explain what was mentioned before this. So he says, فَيَا عَجَبًا عَجَبًا وَاللَّهِ يَمِيثُ الْقَلْبَ ويجلب الهم من اجتماع هؤلاء على باطلهم وتفرقكم عن حقكم. I'm very amazed, عجباً عجباً. This is very astonishing, very astonishing, and it raises questions, for want of a better word. One exclaims, that's one of the perhaps equivalents, and is shocked in regards to what you all are doing. Wallah yamithu al-qalb, by Allah, the heart is melted. Wa yajlibu al-ham, and worry and disturbance is brought to a person. من اجتماع, when one sees this, من اجتماع هؤلاء على باطلهم, seeing those people, the followers of those who have sided with Muawiyah, how they're all united في باطلهم, in their على باطلهم, on the wrong that they have united based on, and you're on the right path, but وتفرقكم عن حقكم, you're so fragmented in regards to the haqq that you have. فَقُبْحًا لَكُمْ, ugly be to you, or ugly be you. وَتَرَحًا حِينَ صِرْتُمْ غَرَضًا يُرْمَى, when you have become a target that is being shot at, meaning you are you've become, غَرَض is a target, what you shoot at. You've become a target that is being shot at. Yurma, yugharu alaykum, they are ambushing you. Wala tughirun, you're not ambushing them. You're not doing anything about it, in other words. Tughzaun, wala taghzun, you're being fought, but you don't fight back. Wa yu'asa Allah, wa tardaun, you're seeing that God is being disobeyed. Yu'asa Allah, wa tardaun, you're fine with it. You're okay with it. فَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِالسَّيْرِ إِلَيْهِمْ فِي أَيَّامِ الْحَرْ قُلْتُمْ هَذِهِ حَمَارَةُ القيظ. When I say for you to attack, I order you, I command you to move towards them during the hot days, summer days. You say this is really hot. Hamarra is emphasis on heat, how it's extremely hot, and al-qayd is the summertime. It's the heat of and the height of the summer. It's the worst heat that we can experience. You say it's too hot. So when I tell you during the summer season, you say it's too hot. Amhilna hatta yusabbakha anna al-har. Give us some time so that the heat cools down a bit, gets bearable. وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِالسَّيْرِ إِلَيْهِمْ فِي الشِّتَاءِ. But when it's winter time and I tell you to go, قُلْتُمْ هَذِهِ صَبَارَّةُ الْقُرِّ. You say, oh, this is the extreme cold of the winter. أَمْهِلْنَا حَتَّى يَنْسَلِخَ عَنَّا الْبَرْدِ. Give us time so that the bard, the cold, moves away from us. كُلُّ هَذَا فِرَارًا مِنَ الْحَرِّ وَالْقُرِّ. This is all trying to avoid and run away from heat and cold. فَإِذَا كُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْحَرِّ وَالْقُرِّ تَفِرُّونَ. If you're running away from heat and cold, فَأَنْتُمْ وَاللَّهُ مِنَ السَّيْفِ أَفَرُّ. Then you, by God, are going to be running away more from the blade, the sword. يَا أَشْبَهَ الرِّجَالُ وَلَا رِجَالُ. This part is very much, we at least myself, I've heard it many, many times. Oh, those who resemble men but are not men. حلوم الأطفال. You have dreams of child, of children, childish dreams. حلوم الأطفال. وعقول ربات الحجال. And your عقل, your intelligence is the level of ربات الحجال. Those who are just busy with taking care of the homes. It's feminine. I've seen people take this in the context of, oh yeah, you know, another example of, let's say, Amir al-Mu'minin ayyadu billah saying that women are deficient or they're lower in their intelligence. That's not what is being said here. Rabbat al-Hijal, those who, the extent of what they can do is simply take care of, you know, basic home matters. And that's about a person who has taken on that position and is limited to that. That's the extent of what this person is thinking. It does not suggest that women are that. That's how far a woman can get, or anything along those lines. It should not be taken in that way. لَوَدِدْتُ. I wish, I would have loved. أَنِّي لَمْ أَرَكُمْ. I would have never seen you. أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Sometimes I wonder, I think, God forbid, with what I'm doing, I don't know if I'm doing any better than these people. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I wish we would say it in this way. I would have loved, the actual translation is, لَوَدِدْتُ. Would is to like something. I wish, or I would have liked to, أَنِّي لَمْ أَرَكُمْ. I would have never seen you. وَلَمْ أَعْرِفْكُمْ. معرفةً. I wish, or I would have loved to have never known of you, even the tiniest bit. والله جرت ندما وأعقبت ذما. Knowing you and seeing you, it causes regret. جرت ندما. It brings regret. What brings regret? Knowing you. My understanding is it says those two that he wishes, and he would have loved to not have experienced seeing them and knowing them. It causes nadam, it causes regret. وَأَعْقَبَتْ ذَمَّن. It causes a bad name, them, for a person. قَاتَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ. May Allah kill you. لَقَدْ مَلَأْتُمْ قَلْبِي قَيْحًا. You have filled my heart with قَيْح. قَيْح, the dictionary equivalent in English language was pus. And then I thought of it, and it sort of didn't, at first didn't click, but then I realized that this is an expression because we have it. I'm not an Arab, so it doesn't click initially when I read the Arabic word in that combination, but I recognize it from the Farsi expression. Dil chirkin, they say in Farsi. Chirk is the same as qayh. Qayh is, so it's basically your organ, in this case the heart, is filled with all this filth. You're causing that, not in a physical way. In other words, it's like it's bringing this illness to the heart. You cause that. Mala'tum, you're filling my heart with pus. Literally, that's what qayh means. It's an expression that you're hurting my heart. وَشَحَنْتُمْ صَدْرِي غَيْضًا. You filled my chest with غَيْض. غَيْض is hatred. وَجَرَّعْتُمُونِي نُغَبَتْ تَهْمَامْ أَنْفَاسًا. You have fed me. جَرَّعْتُمُونِي is to take, you know, when you swallow, when you take a gulp of something and you swallow it. That's جَرَّعْتُمُونِي. You have made me swallow. Nughab are those, the gulps. At-tahmam. Tahmam is worry, concern, and disturbance. Anfasan, breath by breath. You know, little by little, you've constantly been feeding me. Every day, every minute, every hour, it's always something bitter, something hurtful, something concerning. وَأَفْسَدْتُمْ عَلَيَّ رَأْيِي. You have spoiled upon me my view, my what's the better word to use? View is the word, but I don't mean by view like how a person is viewed. The view of a commander and their wisdom in commanding, as we will see from what comes after this. أَفْسَدْتُمْ عَلَيَّ رَأْيِي. You have made my view spoiled بِالْعِصْيَانِ, with disobedience. In other words, he had a view, he knew how to deal with the situation. Because they disobeyed, they spoiled that view and that strategy and that tactic that he had in dealing with the situation. وَالْخِذْلَانِ, with عِصْيَانِ and خِذْلَانِ, with disobedience and leaving me. حَتَّى لَقَدْ قَالَتْ قُرَيْشِ, until Quraysh, the tribe, the most well-known tribe of the Arabs, which the Prophet was from too, and the enemies of the Prophet were from that mainly as well. In this case, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Quraysh said, إِنَّ ابْنَ أَبِي طَالِبْ رَجُلٌ شُجَاعٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا عِلْمَ لَهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Until Quraysh started saying that the son of Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is a brave man, رَجُلٌ شُجَاعٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا عِلْمَ لَهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. But he doesn't know how to fight. He doesn't have the knowledge of warfare. لِلَّهِ أَبُوهُمْ, for Allah is their father. This is an expression. It's an expression, I'm not quite sure. The dictionary said it's express exclamation, and one like exclaiming and wondering what are they trying to say. And then the following explains what that means. وَهَلْ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ أَشَدُّ لَهَا مِرَاسًا. Is there anyone more than them any of them more miras means ilaj, in other words, know-how to be able to deal with the situation. Does any of them, the ones who were saying this, have any more know-how in regards to war than I do? The ones who were saying this, because of your isyan, the people that are surrounding him, people of Kufa, he's speaking to. And whoever, you know, Kufa, Basra, whatever those cities, who he expected, the others he didn't expect to even come forward this far. Anyhow, you have, with your disobedience and not coming forward when I'm telling you to, and not obeying me, not doing what I'm telling you, you have caused my views regarding the war and the know-how, the experience that I have, the way to deal with the situation, you've spoiled it such that the people of Quraysh, the heads of Quraysh, are saying he doesn't know how to fight. He's brave, but he doesn't know how to deal with this. Do any of them know any more than I do? وَأَقْدَمُ فِيهَا مَقَامًا. Is any of them more or ahead of me in that regard? لَقَدْ نَهَضْتُ فِيهَا. I entered it وَمَا بَلَغْتُ الْعِشْرِينَ. I was not 20 yet. Amir al-Mu'mineen was involved with warfare before he was 20. Not just as a fighter in warfare and strategy and all of that. وَهَا أَنَا قَدْ ذَرَّفْتُ عَلَى السِّتِينَ. I have exceeded 60 now. All these years I've been involved with it. They know more than I. But the thing is, he says, وَلَكِنْ لَا رَأْيَ لِمَنْ لَا يُطَاعُ. The person who's not obeyed doesn't have a view, doesn't have a strategy. In other words, doesn't matter what their strategy is, what their know-how is, how well they know how to deal with this. If nobody follows them, follows the instructions, then it doesn't matter. It's like they don't have any. Those were some very harsh words. I wanted to read them. And now obviously the chapter is regarding jihad, and we're going to get to more hadith related to jihad. But in the context of what was just said here, people avoiding jihad on one hand, when jihad is necessary under the right leadership, and people avoid it, Amir al-Mu'mineen speaks to them in that way. The other thing is this last bit of it, following leadership. If you have the best of leaders amongst you, but that leader is not obeyed, then it's like you don't have a leader. Not that you actually don't, but the result is such. That's very important for us to take on board in the war against the shayateen and the abalis. We have a leader under the Imam of our time, a leader that we can see and we can hear. And he is the representative of the 12th Imam. We've got to have that type of relationship. Otherwise, it's as though we don't have him. Anywhere where people have abandoned his advice and his leadership, they have ended up being like as though they didn't have a leader, whereas they did, and that leader did present them with guidance and what to do. They didn't listen. What happened to them was what happens to a people without a leader. And they say it. I don't want to mention any country, any people, but that has happened in our time. We have seen it. Moving on to the next hadith, hadith number 7. Muhammad ibn Yahya an Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Isa an Ali ibn al-Hakam an Abi Hafs al-Kalbi an Abi Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Seems like acceptable, at least based on our view, but I think at least some other scholars would also consider that a reliable chain of transmission. From Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, قال, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بَعَثَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ إِلَى النَّاسِ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ فَأَبَوْا أَنْ يَقْبَلُوا حَتَّى أَمَرَهُ بِالْقِتَالِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet with Islam, with this religion, to the people, عَشْرَ سِنِينَ, 10 years. فَأَبَوْا أَن يَقْبَلُوا, and they refused to accept, حَتَّى أَمَرَهُ بِالْقِتَالِ, until he ordered him to fight. فَالْخَيْرُ فِي السَّيْفِ, therefore all good, or good. I said all good. In English, we don't really have this type, or at least I don't know of anything like this. الْخَيْرُ, that لَام can mean one of few things in Arabic. When you have a singular word, good, right, in this case, and then you have that lam, there's a type that is called lamul jins. Lamul jins means anything of that nature. The lam, if you put it without the lam, khayrun, it will be a khayr, a good. And al khayr would be anything that would be good. Then it would include all of that. And so, in English, I don't know of anything similar to that with just one article like the, or a, or something like that, adding to the word good and then giving you that meaning. So I'm forced to use another word, another type of word, another noun, like all good. All good is fil safe, in the sword, wa tahta safe, and under the sword, wal amru ya'udu kama bada, and the matter will return as it started. That was a translation. Now let's look at this. The first thing that comes to our attention is God sending the prophet to the people for 10 years. Where does the 10 come? Because we know that the prophet spent 13 years in Mecca. Then he went to Medina. And soon after going to Medina is when the war started. So if we say it's at the beginning even of when, and it is really at the beginning of Prophet's move to Medina when Qital started and the believers were allowed to now fight. Before that, they were not allowed to fight. And they were not commanded to fight. They were commanded not to fight. So if it's at the beginning of Medina, isn't that 13 years? Why is it saying 10 years? One explanation is to understand what happened in Mecca. The prophethood of the prophet started, but بَعَثَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ إِلَى النَّاسِ عَشْرَ سَنِينَ. There was a period of secret and private calling towards Islam. And that has been, it is said, I have not done thorough research, but a number of reputable scholars have mentioned that that was 3 years. It's actually a pretty common view that 3 years in the beginning were the years that the Prophet wasn't open about calling people towards Islam. So if you take those 3 years out, what you're left with is about 10 years. And so that can explain what that is. The actual process of going to the people, to the masses, calling people towards Islam was 10 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina. The 3 years before that was not a call towards people. It was not an open call to everyone. It was talk to this person, to that person. It was that type of a process. So once we pass that, it says 10 years people didn't accept. فَأَبَوْا أَن يَقْبَلُوا حَتَّى أَمَرَهُ بِالْقِتَالِ, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet to fight. And obviously it doesn't say what happened as a result. We know what the result is. People weren't accepting after 10 years when the command came to fight. With those wars, what happened? Islam was established. Okay, so what does this mean? We've explained it before, but in a historic context, because this talks about history, what happened? حَتَّى أَمَرَهُ بِالْقِتَالِ. If you take it out of context and just read those words and not refer to the context that it was in and what happened there, what was happening, you would say, okay, Islam spread with the sword and with wars, as some have said. But what you understand, what was happening, as we said, prior to that, they weren't allowed to fight. The war was already on. Who waged the war? The kuffar did. They waged war. The Prophet didn't fight anyone. The Prophet called people towards Islam. The response that came was that the leaders of kuffar, the Abu Sufyans, the Abu Jahls, the Abu Lahabs, the heads of other tribes that found what the Prophet is saying to remove them from their position of power, his teachings would disable them from doing what they want to do and the privileges that they have enjoyed. They waged war against the Prophet in various forms. There was a media war against the Prophet, calling him a magician, calling him insane, and whatever else they called him, and they spread all these lies against who he was and what he was doing and so on and so forth. That was one part of that war. Another part of the war had to do with the economic embargo they had on the Prophet and his followers. This is towards the end of the Prophet's stay in Mecca. 3 years in Sha'bu Abi Talib. No food can be sold to them. No one can marry into them. Very harsh conditions. They moved to Sha'bu Abi Talib. Another aspect of that war was killing those who would join them and forcing them with weapons. Those who had joined, they were forced. You're either going to reject them or we'll kill you, and they killed them. So it was a full-on war against the Prophet. He didn't start any war. While he only spoke, there was little progress in terms of people accepting. When God commanded the Prophet to fight whom? A'immatul kufr. Remove them from power. Did he massacre people? No. Did he slaughter people who didn't accept? No. It's qital, not qatl. Fighting back. Not killing. Fighting back. You fight back against these people who are using their leverage in terms of their influence on people's minds, the media they control, the economy they control, the warfare they control. They use that to hold people back from the truth that will save them. You need to fight these people. And in the end, even the leaders of that movement who came and surrendered, they were not touched. Abu Sufyan, best example. This is what that means. Qital is important. Fight back. The Islamic Hashtu Sha'bi is necessary in Iraq. The Syrians need to defend themselves. Hezbollah is necessary in Lebanon. Hamas and Jihad al-Islami are necessary in Palestine. The same thing is true about Palestine, as I'll get to it. It says, وَالْأَمْرُ يَعُودْ كَمَا بَدَىٰ. The matter will turn to back to what it was as it started. In other words, the key to bringing people back to Islam is qital. What does that mean? Massacre people? No. Who's massacring? The Zionists are massacring. Hamas and Jihad al-Islami are defending. They're not slaughtering people. They're not slaughtering. In the Palestinian issue, for many years, before the 80s, before the revolution, even though there were some armed movements, nothing significant enough, the Israelis were moving forward and taking what they wanted. The Six-Day War, all that happened. Then when the Muslimin, Jihad al-Islami started and Hamas started, when that happened, then you see they start withdrawing. When Hezbollah starts, you see them withdrawing from Lebanon, withdrawing from Gaza. And in the recent event, you see that now they have to rethink their strategy. They wanted to take over Eastern Jerusalem. Now they can't do that. Why? Because of qital. So فَأَبَوْا أَن يَقْبَلُوا حَتَّى أَمَرَهُ بِالْقِتَالِ فَالْخَيْرُ فِي السَّيْفِ. Yes, khayr is in saif, is in the sword. Goodness is in the sword. As God says, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ وَأَنزَلَ الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. The believers, those who are standing for justice, need weapons to fight back. The others want to do whatever they want. They say, you have no right to have these weapons. They get onto the Islamic Republic, you shouldn't have long-range missiles. Well, you have nukes, you have all kinds of long-range missiles. You have the right to have all of that. The Islamic Republic doesn't have the right to do it. You can't do qital, basically. We have to be able to control the world and shut down anyone who we want. No one is allowed to have arms to defend themselves against us. That's what they're saying. God says, no, you need to have qital. Al-khayru fi sayf, weapons. وَتَحْتَ السَّيْفِ. And under the sword, The tawaqid, the zalama, the oppressors, they need to be under the sword, not the average person. The Bidens and Trumps, the Queens of England, the Netanyahus, these people need to be under the sword so average people can breathe. So black people can breathe, so brown people can breathe, so Native Americans can breathe. They need a sword on their head. These are tawaghid, these are shayateen. وَالْأَمْرُ يَعُودْ كَمَا بَدَأْ. This was very nice, very interesting. And the matter will return as it was in the beginning. In other words, there will be a time without qital, and in the only way of khayr coming is qital. And this is what we're seeing right now. It has started, it has begun, and we will see that getting stronger. And when the Imam of our time reveals his face and his identity, then that will be the strongest qital against the dhalama, and the people of the world will join. And the tawaghit, the satans and devils, the oppressors, those who've committed and commit crimes against humanity, the ones who created the Bosnian massacre, the Serbs did it, they were Europeans, unleashed though and supplied by whom? By the Americans. The Americans did that. The Americans wanted that. That greatest war will happen against them when the Imam of our time comes. Right now it is happening, and it is the movement of the Imam of our time. But the greater instance of it is going to happen then, inshallah. Hadith number 8. عدة من أصحابنا عن أحمد بن محمد بن خالد عن أبي البختري عن أبي عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله. This is a good chain of transmission as far as I can tell. Imam al-Sadiq صلى الله عليه quoting the Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله that he said إن جبرائيل أخبرني. We had a hadith that was similar. It's pretty much the same wording. Very similar, slightly different. Jibra'il notified me, أخبرني, gave me news, بأمرٍ, of a matter that قرت به عيني, my eyes were cooled. In other words, I was very happy to hear this. وفرح به قلبي, and my heart was in joy. قال يا محمد, he said this, he said, O Muhammad, من غزا غزاة في سبيل الله من أمتك, of your nation, whoever fights in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, engages in battle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَا أَصَابَهُ قَطْرَةٌ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ. Remember we had that word. He will not be hit by even a drop from the sky. Rain. One drop of rain. أو صداع. Or as small a pain as just a headache. إِلَّا كَانَتْ لَهُ شَهَادَةٌ. If you engage in that, even if nothing serious comes your way, just a drop of rain or a little headache. كَانَتْ لَهُ شَهَادَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. There will be a shahada written. He will find a shahada that he is a martyr on the day of judgment, even though he wasn't killed in this world. Hadith number 9. وَبِهَذَا الْإِسْنَادِ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلَهُ. The same chain of transmission from Imam al-Sadiq. He said, the Prophet said, مَنْ بَلَّغَ رِسَالَةً. Now these are, some of these hadith are really interesting in terms of encouraging, first of all, making people value a person who has chosen to be of those who are fighting. We talked about this a lot. This is very important. So one thing is to choose to be that person, and then valuing the person who has chosen to be such. This is the second, meaning valuing the person who is a ghazi, who's a warrior, who's fighting in the way of Allah. It says, مَنْ بَلَّغَ رِسَالَةَ غَازٍ. Whoever takes the letter of a Ghaz, of a fighter, a warrior, and takes it to where he wants it, كان كمن أعتق رقبةً, they will be like a person who has freed a slave. The rewards for freeing a slave are huge in Islam. Okay, for another time, it's important for us to talk about that now and then. You talk about slavery, and that topic is mentioned. One of the aspects that's neglected many times is this: the value of freeing a slave. Anyway, that's in terms of infaq or giving in the way of Allah, charity, the greatest charity in terms of like paying money or feeding a person or clothing a person on that level, the best thing that anyone can do is to free a person, free a slave. So if you just take the letter, a warrior wants to write a letter to his family, to whomever, okay, he's got something to take care of, he's written it down on a piece of paper and he hands it to someone to take it. That person who takes his letter and delivers it, the one who delivers, man ballagha, the one who delivers a letter of this ghaz, this warrior, is like the person who has freed a slave. Just taking a letter, delivering it for them. And then, وَهُوَ شَرِيكُهُ فِي ثَوَابِ غَزْوَتِهِ, and you will be I'm thinking of the right word. Not a companion, but a partner. Yeah, there we go. He is his partner in the reward of his fighting and his war. Hadith number 10. علي بن إبراهيم عن أبيه عن النوفل عن السكون عن أبي عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله. We've had this chain of transmission before. I won't talk about it anymore. I've discussed it a few times. It's reliable. The Prophet said, من اغتاب مؤمنا غازيا. We've all heard the Quran talks about how horrible it is to do غيبة and to backbite. But this is something special, and the warning is more serious. Whoever backbites against a mu'minan ghaziya, a mu'min, a believer who is a warrior, who's fighting in the way of Allah, aw adha, or aggravates them, agitates them, disturbs them, aw khalafahu, so that's about they themselves, غيبه, or disturbing them, that person, أو خلفه في أهله بسوء, he's gone, his family are here, in the absence of that person, you doing wrong to that family, saying wrong words, mistreating them in whatever way, even the slightest bit, whoever does that, نصب له, it's talking about believers, right? So it's not talking about disbelievers and all of that. It's talking about believers. So believers are living together. Some of them are ghuzat. Some of them are warriors. They go to the battlefield. When they've gone, if you do ghiba of that person that's gone, or you do something that he hears about in whatever way, he is disturbed by it, or he doesn't know about it, his family's here, you hurt that family, that believer is supposed to be a good person, right? He's a believer. نُصِبَ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَسْتَغْرِقُ حَسَنَاتِهِ. He is stood up, and all of hasanat, the hasanat that this person has done, they're all taken from that person. ثُمَّ يُرْكَسُ فِي النَّارِ, then he's thrown in hellfire. إِذَا كَانَ الْغَازِ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Of course, مُؤْمِنًا غَازِيًا, if they're a warrior, that not any battle, okay? You have these dynasties that in the name of Islam had these wars, sometimes with Muslimin, sometimes with others. If that person is a Muslim, but that ghazwa, that war, that battle is not fi sabilillah, and it's not fi ta'atillah, it's not in the obedience of Allah, it's not based on God's command, well, that's a whole different thing. No, if this is according to God's command, that fighter has gone to the battlefield, and this is what we have today, and it's unfortunate that we do have belief. Anyone who speaks negatively of Hamas, of Jihad al-Islami, of Hezbollah, of Sipah, of Al-Hashd al-Sha'bi, anyone who backbites them individually or in their absence speaks negatively of the whole institution, which is 10 times worse, hundreds of times worse, or does something, says something against them, it's not even ghibah, but they hear it, and it disturbs them. They say, yeah, they went for money, as it was said for some of the believers that went to Syria to fight. The Fatimiyun, the Afghans that went to fight in Syria. Some said, oh yeah, they wanted money in Iran. La'anatullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Anyone who would hear that, it would hurt. They knew why they went. They went for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. Some people here or there would say, yeah, this is that. You disturbed them, you aggravated them, you really hurt them. Adah. You think you're a believer? This is what the Prophet has said. Imam al-Sadiq says this is what the Prophet has said. نُصِبَ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَسْتَغْرِقُ حَسَنَاتِهِ All his hasanat are taken, given to that person. Whatever good, you did all your ziyarah, you cried, you did all of that. But you're hurting someone who's fighting in the way of Allah with your words, with your actions. Or he's gone with the family. Unfortunately, they say things to the families. They said things to the families. Supposedly believers. Wrong things. It's hadith. They should go and repent and make up for it. Here, we don't have access to the families of those. But anyone who speaks negatively of those ghuzat, Hamas, Jihad al-Islami, Hezbollah, Ansarullah, Al-Hashd al-Sha'bi, the Syrian resistance, the Sipah in Iran, the Zainabiyun, the Fatimiyun, anyone in Pakistan who speaks ill of Zainabiyun, even if they're Muslim, this is what they're going to be like on the Day of Judgment. Hadith number 11. Ali ibn Ibrahim an abih an ibn Mahbub rafa'ahu qala amirul mu'minin alayhi salatu wassalam. This hadith is called both mursala and marfu'a. Marfu'a means that it was raised, it was elevated. What does that mean? It means that the person, like Ibn Mahbub here, this is Al-Hasan ibn Mahbub. Al-Hasan ibn Mahbub is someone who lived at the time of Imam al-Sadiq, roughly maybe a little bit of Imam al-Baqir's time, salamullah alayhima. He lived and he experienced that time. He definitely did not experience the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. There's too huge of a gap. He probably around the turn of the first century, the early second century is when perhaps, maybe, it was Imam al-Baqir's year of martyrdom is 114. Okay, apparently he lived, if I've understood this correctly, because as a child he used to narrate from Abu Hamza al-Thumali, and Abu Hamza was a companion of the fourth and fifth Imam. It doesn't seem like he lived through Imam al-Baqir and during the time of Imam al-Sadiq. So if al-Hasan ibn Mahbub saw Abu Hamza al-Thumali, that must have been during the time of Imam al-Baqir. So, and he was a child. So if around the beginning of the second century, Al-Hasan ibn Mahmud as a child, so no earlier than that. So there's almost a whole century gap between him and Amir al-Mu'mineen. When they don't mention the chain of transmission, and they just mention the elevated person of Amir al-Mu'mineen in this case, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or any of the other imams that he would require a chain of transmission to get to that person. If they don't mention the chain, they just say that person, it's called Raf'a, Raf'ul Hadith. Okay, and the Hadith will be referred to as Marfu'a. Okay. The other term that is used, emphasizing on the deficiency of the chain, because Raf'ahu or Marfu'a sounds like a positive thing. It doesn't sound negative. Mursal means it's left. Okay, the chain is left hanging. And that's a negative thing. So in terms of the evaluation of the train of transmission or the isnad or sanad of the hadith, this would be referred to as a chain of transmission that is not acceptable. There are views, like some of the akhbari views, like Allah Majlisi, like Sheikh Hur al-Amili, and others that would accept this hadith. There are some of the contemporary mujtahideen in Qom that have their own explanation why, for instance, if it's found in Al-Kafi, it will be accepted. And there are different reasons. Now, without really spending any more time in regards to the chain of transmission, let's see what the hadith says. If it conforms with the other teachings that we have, then it doesn't need to be rejected. Whatever part of it conforms with whatever else we have of Amir al-Mu'mineen, of the Qur'an, of the sayings of the Prophet, then it's probably a sign that it has been said by Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he said, Inna Allah Azza wa Jal, according to the account he has said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala farad al-jihad. He made jihad an obligation. وَعَظَّمَهُ, and he made it big. He made it a great thing. He made it great. وَعَظَّمَهُ وَجَعَلَهُ نَصْرَهُ وَنَاصِرَهُ. This is really interesting. The first part of that, جَعَلَهُ نَصْرَهُ, we had a hadith. Again, I believe that one was also attributed to Amir al-Mu'minin salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, saying that engaging in jihad is God's victory. And here, something along those, I don't remember the exact wording there, but something along those lines, which is what is being said here. God made jihad an obligation. He glorified it and made it great. عَظَّمَهُ وَجَعَلَهُ نَصْرَهُ. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it, along with the next, that he made jihad his nasr. Okay, so one way to look at it is he made it his nasr in the sense of what we said the other hadith says, that once you engage in jihad, then God's nasr, God's victory is there. It will happen. It's the key to victory is jihad itself. God will give victory if you decide to do jihad. But the second meaning is he made jihad his nasr. In other words, if you engage in jihad, you are helping him. And that matches the next word, وَنَاصِرَهُ. He made jihad his nasr, his helper. Okay. What is that supposed to mean, that he made it his help or his helper? And in this case, both of them, his help and his helper. Not that his help will come with it, but he made jihad helping him. What does that mean? It seems to be referring to the verses of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. So what is nasr of Allah? إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهِ, if you help Allah, He will help you. That nasr of Allah. In other words, us helping God, not nasr and the help of God coming our way. Us helping God. How do you do that? Hadith says, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, God made this His nasr. إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ is jihad. And we see it, of course. إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. When you engage in jihad. Anyone who's engaged in jihad, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has helped them. Why? Because when they engage in jihad, they engaged in tansurullah. And the verse is, إِن تَنصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ وَلَا يَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ or مَنْ يَنْصُرَهُ. I'm not sure which is the more accurate one. The person who engages in that is a nasir. So, now, how is it that it says that جَعَلَهُ نَصْرَهُ وَنَاصِرَهُ? The last way that, I guess, it could make sense. I'm not sure if this last possibility is really what is intended or not, but it is a possibility. جَعَلَهُ نَصْرَهُ وَنَاصِرَهُ. The dhamir or the pronoun in جَعَلَهُ referring to Allah. He made himself نَصْرَهُ وَنَاصِرَهُ. He made himself the help or the victory of that jihad and the nasir of that jihad. The victory of it and the helper of it. Jihad. So possibility, this is the least likely in my mind. One of the first two options that were mentioned are probably, it's more likely that they are intended. And then the Imam says, وَاللَّهِ مَا صَلَحَتْ دُنْيَا وَلَا دِينَ إِلَّا بِهِ. By God, dunya or deen, neither صَلَحَتْ, neither will be made well, will be made good, إِلَّا بِهِ. Except through jihad. That's the only way. And Again, that's something that is established. I think one can argue and discuss rather than argue. Discuss what is meant by صلاح الدنيا ولا الدين. In Islamic standards, the dunya that is acceptable and good and صلاحت, the صالح dunya of a person, of a nation, that on one hand, but is it limited to that? And is Amir al-Mu'mineen saying that even dunya that is not related to deen, the only way for you to accomplish that is through jihad. If that is meant too, that's also something that is found. Now there's bad people. The only people that have materially made progress is through wars. Isn't that the case? If the British gained all the riches, their dunya, not deen, they didn't want deen, they wanted dunya. But how did they get it? They were a nation that were warriors at a time. Of course, very ugly warfare. But they were. They didn't back out of that. They fought. The Spaniards, similarly. The Romans. Any of these empires, the current largest empire, the U.S. empire, which doesn't only include the United States of America, but global empire, it's because of the wars. If they don't fight, then they won't get the world, the dunya that they want. The only way is through jihad, through war. That's something that you find. But deen also, مَا صَلَحَ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا دِينَ إِلَّا بِهِ. The only way for deen to prosper in the earth is through jihad. That's another hadith that conforms with the rest of the ahadith we had in that regard. Hadith number 12. عَلِيُّ بْنَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَنْ أَبِيهِ عَنْ هَارُونَ بْنَ مُسْلِمٍ عَنْ مَسْعَدَةَ بْنَ صَدَاقَةَ عَنْ عَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. We consider this a reliable chain of transmission, although from what I can remember, and I mentioned this before, Mas'adah ibn Sadaqah, there are discussions and disputes regarding his reliability. From what I remember, Harun ibn Muslim is also one that there's some discussion regarding that, but we consider it a reliable chain of transmission. An Abi Abdullah from Imam al-Sadiq, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله, أغزو تورثوا أبناءكم مجدا. Majd is glory. You fight, if you fight, but it's a command. Ughzu, fight, engage in battle. Turithu abna'akum majda, you will inherit for your, or leave as inheritance, leave, give this inheritance to your children of glory. You'll give glory for your children. You'll leave glory behind for your children. Any nation who has done that, they have, we see that for them. Again, on a material capacity, one way, on the level of deen, that's also something that is seen. And the last hadith I believe that we can address is hadith number 13. وَبِهَذَا الْإِسْنَادِ, the same chain of transmission. أَنَّ أَبَا دُجَانَهَ الْأَنصَارِ اِعْتَمَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this is about his time. There's a little explanation before getting to what the Prophet says. So it says, Abu Dujana al-Ansari is one of the Ansaris. I don't know that person with that kunya. I don't know anymore. I don't remember reading about him any more than what we have right here. But he's one of the Ansar, one of the people from Medina. I'tamma yawma Uhud, on the day of Uhud, in the battle of Uhud. He put an imamah, bi'imamatin lahu, he put an imamah on. وَأَرْخَى عَذَبَةَ الْعِمَامَةِ بَيْنَ كَتِفَيْهِ. Ketif are the backs of the shoulders, not the top here, and not the chest up front. Ketif, these are the two, the shoulders in the back. So, عَذَبَةَ الْعِمَامَةِ is the loose part that we usually, generally what you see the Shia ulama, we wrap the amama in a way where there's no, the ends are not loose, they're not hanging. There's ways to tie it where you leave it loose and then they do different things with them. What he had was he left it loose and then he left that part that is loose to hang in the back between his shoulders. That's one thing he did. Then, حَتَّى جَعَلَ يَتَبَخْتَرُ. تَبَخْتُر is to have an arrogant look on you. So the way he dressed, I guess, that way of leaving the end of the amama hanging from the back, having an amama number one, and then leaving that end piece to hang from behind your shoulders, was at that time the way that looked. It was, and the way he, I guess, walked and held himself was an arrogant manner. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Holy Prophet said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ لَمَشْيَةٌ يُبْغِضُهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ إِلَّا عِنْدَ الْقِتَالِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Says this way of walking, this way, this manner of this person is a type that God despises. يُبْغِضُهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Except, God despises it, except in the case of qital, war, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're fighting His enemies, show yourself like that to them. Flex before them. Let them see. Before, this is how it is. When Imam Khomeini, when they were taking him, when they would come, when he was in exile in Iraq, that was the longest period of exile he spent in Iraq. When either the Shah's people or the Ba'athist government would come, their officials, on behalf of the Shah, Imam Khomeini treated them very arrogantly. He made them wait before he came. And when he came, he sat there very arrogantly. This was learned from these. The Prophet said, that way, that behavior is bad. God doesn't like it. Except when, in the case of Qital, when you're dealing with the enemies of Allah. When the representative of Gorbachev came to the Islamic Republic to respond to the letter that Imam Khomeini had sent, I forget the name of the foreign minister of the USSR at the time, a very well-known politician that lived long after that. I think he's passed now. Imam Khomeini, the way he came and the way he treated him, he started reading the letter. Imam Khomeini just got up in the middle of his conversation, him reading the letter that Gorbachev had sent, and said, Gorbachev did not understand a word I wrote to him. He just left. Well, this is a very arrogant, condescending behavior towards this person. Yet towards that person, a representative of the USSR, one of the worldly material powers, tawaghit of the world, that has caused so much destruction in the world. These arrogant fools, towards them act arrogantly. We have a lot of hadith in that regard. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us understand our taklif in these various conditions and enlightens our hearts and minds with the wisdoms from the Ahlul Bayt, starting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.